Everybody's doing okay today. I'm going to be in the book of 1 Timothy. Book of 1 Timothy. And it's going to be chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's the first 8 verses that we're going to look at. First Timothy chapter 2. I can get over there. First Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at the first 8 verses. And tonight we're going to look at the subject of prayer, and praying for all men, because that is what Paul the Apostle has commanded. He exhorted, verse number 1, he says that we should pray for all men. Pray for all men. So that's what we want to look at this evening. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your blessings upon us. We thank you that you've taken care of us. You've given us a good day. You've watched over us. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening. I pray that you would help everyone in here in the room tonight as we gather together around your word, as we worship, as we hear preaching from your word, and we hear the word tonight. We pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray that we would, Lord, you'd give us a heart to listen and to understand. I pray that you give me the words to speak. Lord, that we make it clear and plain. And Father, we just have a heart for praying for others, Lord. We know that you have a heart for it. You want this to happen. You command us to pray. And so we pray that this evening you would help us to be more mindful of praying for others tonight. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Start reading in verse number 1. Of course, Paul the Apostle is the human author of the book of 1 Timothy. He's writing to a young preacher who is a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And this is a pastoral epistle, pastoral in nature. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, parentheses, I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, it's one of those passages. This is not a political message this evening. We are going to get into a little bit of who we ought to pray for, but God, I believe, is interested in government. As I was thinking about this this afternoon, and God is interested in how that politicians govern the land. They are interested in whether they're right, their moral decisions that they're making. He is interested in that. You read all throughout the Bible and you'll find out that God does care about how that people govern. And Paul is telling us here that we need to pray for those all who are in authority, kings, all of those people. It says in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. That's a paraphrase, but that's basically what it's saying. God cares about kings. He cares about those who are in authority, and he's over them. The powers that be are ordained of God. They're doing God's work. That's what they're supposed to be doing anyway. And so when we pray for those who are in authority, and by the way, Christians need to be praying. I think that probably most Christians' prayer life is pretty much zilch. I mean, I'm just, you know, kind of feeling out there. I'm not saying anybody like that is here, but you know your own mind, you know your own heart, you know your own prayer life. But if Christians in America got together and they started praying for our government and praying for our officials, maybe something would happen. Maybe God would do something. You know, God can take people out of office. God can remove them from office. He has all power. He has all authority. They can get saved. Politicians can get saved. And I think that's the context of what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about people being saved. He says that it's God's will. He will have all men to be saved. And in the context right there, he's got kings and all who are in authority. And so God is concerned with government, and God is concerned with politicians and all of that. He's concerned with the way that we live our lives. And I'm sure that there's a reason why that God would send bad leaders into a country. Maybe it's to bring judgment on the house of God. The judgment of God must fall upon the house of God first, it says in the book of 1 Peter. So maybe it's to stir up the Christians. Maybe it's to weed out all the tares in the church, all the fakes. And then we'll come forth shining as gold after we come through that persecution. Maybe that's it. He's done that before. I don't see why he wouldn't do that now. Well, there's a reason why certain politicians and things happen in countries. God's blessing or God's bringing judgment, one of those things, but we ought to pray for all of those. I have a quote here from Charles Spurgeon, great preacher back in the old days, long before my time, but he says, "Earnest intercession will be sure to bring love with it. I do not believe that you can hate a man for whom you habitually pray. If you dislike any brother, Christian, pray for him doubly, not only for his sake, but for your own, that you may be cured of prejudice and saved from all unkind feeling." Praying for others. What do you think prayer is? Prayer is asking God for something. Prayer is bringing a petition before God. Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is talking to God and bringing your burdens and your problems to Him. Prayer is a form of worship. Prayer is a way to give God thanksgiving. Prayer is confession of sin to God. Prayer is praising God. You know, many times we get hung up on prayer and it says, well, pray for so-and-so who's sick, and there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to do that. We all do that. We pray for all of those things, but yet we don't praise God in prayer. We don't worship God in prayer. If you're not praying, you're not worshiping God. You must pray. We must be people of prayer. I'd like to ask you tonight, how's your prayer life? Do you pray regularly? Is that a part of your life? Do you talk to God? Do you communicate to God? Do you think about the blessings that He's given to you? I sure thank God for all that He's given to me. I sure thank God for the blessings that He's placed in my life, for the people He's placed in my life. You wouldn't have a shirt on your back if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't be living in the United States of America if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't have strength to work if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't have a house. You wouldn't have parents. You wouldn't have health. You wouldn't have breath in your lungs. I wouldn't either. We just don't praise God and we don't pray to God like we ought to, but every child of God, every person in the Bible who was of any value or had any salt to them were praying Christians. You think about Abraham, the father of our faith in the Old Testament, and we see him in Genesis chapter number 18, and he's making intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah, two wicked cities. He said, God, if you can at least find 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we all know what they were filled with. If you can find 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? Because he knew his nephew Lot was in the city. He didn't want him to destroy the city with his nephew in there. He loved his nephew Lot. And so there's Abraham, and he's interceding in prayer. That's intercession. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Elijah was a man who prayed and that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and it did rain. So God takes note of prayer. He looks at people who pray. And you and I must be men and women of prayer. Jesus and his disciples, we have multiple examples of praying disciples. Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, look, this is how you pray. It's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the way that the disciples should pray, not the Lord. And he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He teaches his disciples to pray. In John chapter number 17, there we see Jesus Christ, his intercessory prayer for all believers. Jesus was a man of prayer. He always went up to the mountain alone to pray. He was always praying. And Paul, in the first verse here, he says, I exhort, therefore, that you should pray. And he gives us all different forms of praying. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. What is supplications? That is deep humility in prayer. You go before God and you bring a humble spirit before you as you pray to God. That's supplication. You're begging God for something, asking God for something. Intercessions is pleading on the behalf of others, giving of thanks, thanking God. And by the way, in the context of what he says here, we should thank God for kings and for all who are in authority. That's going to be tough for us today, right? In this political climate that we live in, and we just, you know, emotions are running high, and you just don't want to thank God for the leaders that he's given to you, but he's allowed them there. I mean, if God didn't want him there, he wouldn't be there right now. But we must thank God for those people that are there. And he says, I exhort therefore. So he's talking about something that he had previously been talking about in chapter number 1, and that's Hymenaeus and Alexander. These two men were false teachers. They were shipwrecking the faith. He says, I exhort therefore. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he says, we need to pray for all these people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've given over to Satan. I've handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And by the way, I believe that Nero was the king whenever Paul was alive. And Nero's a bad man. I mean, he used to torture Christians like nobody's business. I mean, nobody holds a candle to Nero when it comes to torturing Christians. And Paul writes these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we must pray for all men. I want to give three observations about prayer for others very quickly. Number one, we see the scope of prayer. What should we pray for? Who should we pray for? What is it that we should be praying for? Should it be a narrow scope? Should it be something that's small? Or should it be a wide scope? He says, for whom should we pray? What should be the scope of our prayers? He says, for all men. Now, when Paul says all men, does he mean every person in the single entire world? Should we get the Portalis phone book and start going down the line and praying for every person in the phone book? So then we get the Clovis phone book, we start praying for them, and we get New Mexico, and we start praying for every person all over the entire world. Is that what he's talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's speaking of general terms. All men, all without distinction, not all without exception, without distinction. So he's saying we shouldn't just relegate our prayers to a certain few people that we like. Just our buddies. Just the ones in our inner circle. Just the ones that agree with us. Just the ones that are on our political side. Just this person. No, we should pray for all men, not just Jews, but Gentiles also. Verse 2 says, for kings and for all who are in authority. And there comes on the heels of chapter 2 is chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were misusing the law of God, and he says, I've turned them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What did he mean by that? Well, it doesn't really say. Does that mean that he disassociated himself with Hymenaeus and Alexander and he's just going to let them go their own way for a while? Let Satan have control of them and maybe they'll get a they'll be chastised or something like that. Is that what he means? Could mean that. Just stop dealing with them on spiritual issues. Or he delivered them over to God in prayer. Let God have them and God will deal with them and then they can learn not to blaspheme because Satan's not going to teach them not how to blaspheme. God's going to not teach them not how to blaspheme. And so he wants these people to learn something. And so he says, therefore, all kinds of men need prayer and they need salvation. We should pray for all men without distinctions that they will be saved, that they will come to a knowledge of the truth, for all men in general, for those who are actively rebelling against God and those who hate God, those who hate his word, all of those people, for presidents and vice presidents, for governors of states, for mayors of cities, for those who are making decisions in Portales, New Mexico, for those who are making decisions in Roosevelt County, for those who are making decisions in Washington, D.C., we should pray for all of those people because they can be saved. We should pray that God would do a work in their lives. We should pray that God would open up their eyes and that they would see the truth and stop their foolishness and their nonsense. We should pray that God would bring them to a place of repentance and belief. We should pray that God would open up their eyes. That's what we should pray for. Maybe we should pray that God would remove them from their position of authority. God can do that too. God is almighty and all-powerful. That's who we should pray for. What should we pray for? He says in verse number 2 that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we should pray for. We should not pray that we would be able to live in a perpetual state of luxury and have no problems and just float around on a cloud and I don't have to work. Government send me plenty of money and I can just be a slave to the government and everything will be hunky-dory. That's not what Paul says we should pray for, that we should live a quiet and peaceable life. Why? So we can go out and we can serve God and worship God without fear and without restrictions in a peaceable way and have a peaceable life so that the Word of God would have free course and so that it would flourish. That's what God is most concerned with. That's what Christians ought to be most concerned with, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be able to go out without any hindrances and get furthered, that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life. This was Paul's request on more than one occasion. This was what he was most concerned about. Ephesians 6:19, he says, pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me and I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. I want to go out and I want to preach. Help me because people are after me and they don't like what I'm preaching and they're trying to imprison me. They're against me. They bring their words against me. And I want to be able to preach the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. He had enemies. He had people who were after him. And they didn't want him to preach. They wanted him to shut up. And he says, the only thing I want is to be able to worship the Lord. And just go out and preach the gospel. Whenever the Israelites, whenever the Jews were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh in the land of bondage and the land of Egypt, you know what God wanted for them? So they could go out and they could worship the Lord. He said, let my people go so that they can go and worship me in the wilderness. That's what God wanted for his people. And our prayer ought to be prayer for all men, those who are in authority, kings and all of those, so that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life and worship the Lord. That's the scope of our prayer. Now, how about the attitude of our prayer? What should be the attitude or the spirit of our prayer? How are we going to pray? How are we going to pray? What is our attitude? He says, verse number 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Our attitude in prayer is important. Now we can come to God and we can have a self-righteous attitude. We can come to God and we can have hatred or malice or ill intent in our hearts when we come to God in prayer. Now you'd think the Christians, good old independent Baptist Christians would never come to God with a wrong thought or wrong intent in their heart. We'd just be perfect all the time when we come to God in prayer. But I can tell you, as a good independent Baptist, that you don't always come to God with the right intent or the right heart in prayer. Sometimes I got a bad attitude when I come to God in prayer. Sometimes I have the wrong intent when I come to God in prayer. And I say the wrong things. The Pharisee who prayed in the temple, you know what his prayer was? I thank God I'm not like this guy. I thank God I'm a lot better than this guy over here because I fast twice a week. I give alms. Go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I tithe, support missions. I do all of those things. But yet, there was a publican over here that nobody hated, and they just rather spit on this guy than have any dealings with him. And he smote his breast, and he said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And he went home justified. You can go to God and you can have the wrong kind of attitude in prayer. James warns the Jewish believers in James 4:3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust." People can come to God and they can be misinformed when they come to God in prayer. Paul tells us how we must come to God in prayer. We must come to God in prayer with confidence. He says, verse number 8, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." You and I must not be apprehensive about praying in public. You and I ought to be confident enough in our God to pray everywhere, no matter where it is. Pray to God in prayer. There's not a place on the planet that is not appropriate to pray. Pray at the restaurant. Pray in the hospital. Pray in the nursing home. Pray everywhere that you're at. The prayer shouldn't be just confined to the church house. Prayer shouldn't be just confined to your closet at home, although you ought to do that. We ought to pray in here. This is a house of prayer, but that's not the only place to pray. Prayer ought to be everywhere. Everywhere. And Paul is teaching us that, look, we ought to be confident in prayer. Now, prayer shouldn't be some kind of feigned humility. There's plenty of that stuff going on. People like to go out and pray in public and look all holy and high and mighty and things like that, but that's not the way that prayer ought to be, but a confidence in God. We ought to have a humility about it when we pray. He says in verse number 8, lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands. Now, what are holy hands? Holy hands are hands that are redeemed by the Savior. Holy hands are hands that have been saved. Holy hands are hands that have been ransomed and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's holy hands. Holy hands are those who have come to a knowledge of the truth and have been united to Christ. He says, "I will therefore that we lift up our hands." That's kind of hard for a Baptist. We don't do that too often, do we? I don't do that too often. You know, sometimes we think, we don't want to look like charismatics, and so let's not raise the hands. Kind of a reaction against the charismatic movement. Some Christians do that. Some Christian churches actually do that, raise their hands when they pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we ought to do that. As a matter of fact, Paul is saying, "I will that you do that." Psalm 63:4, which is written by the psalmist, he says, "Thus will I bless thee, will I live. I will lift up mine hands in thy name." Right. Lifting up your hands. That doesn't mean you're charismatic. There's nothing wrong with that. Good old Baptists can do that. They can raise their hands. And we can still be right with God. And we can still have our dignity. It's okay. When Solomon prayed and he dedicated the temple, you know what he was doing when he prayed? He was lifting up his hands, spread out his hands towards heaven, towards God. You might think, why do we do that? Why do we need to lift up our hands and pray to God? You know why? Because our body language says a whole lot about a person. Your posture. You ever study people's body language? You know, when you're talking to somebody and they want to put up a wall or they're trying to show some kind of defense mechanism, the hands go like that, right? They go across the chest. They start crossing their arms. They're trying to put up a wall. It's a defense mechanism. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They're becoming defensive. They don't want to accept your words. But when somebody approaches you and they've got their palms open, they're trying to be open. Look, I've accepted what you have to say. That's not a defense mechanism. And when we lift up our hands to God, you know what we're doing? We're accepting Him. We are reaching out to God and saying, look, God, I need You. I need You. There's nothing wrong with the way we pray either. I mean, bowing and all of those things. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, when God stretched out His arm, He stretched out His arms to the nation of Israel, or He's pictured that way. He says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a wicked people, and that would be the nation of Israel. He's saying, look, come to Me. Come to Me. That's God pictured as reaching out to His people. And when you and I, if we raised our hands, lifted our hands, like Paul says, well, that says a lot about our heart. It says a lot about our attitude. We're saying, God, help me. Help me. Our attitude in prayer. We also had to have an attitude of faith. He says, without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. This also describes our attitude both toward God and toward man. We can't come to God with wrath and anger in our heart over somebody else when we pray to God. We cannot approach God and have a wrong relationship with our fellow man or our brothers and sisters in Christ. You got to get those things mended up first, or at least afterwards, or somewhere in between. But if you've got an ongoing rift with someone or a problem with someone, you need to get that taken care of before you go to God in prayer. Now, Jesus gives us a good picture of that in Matthew 25, 23 and 24. He says, when you bring your gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and be reconciled to thy brother. You bring a gift to the altar, you're approaching God. You're bringing something to God. And you think in your mind, wait a second, I got a problem with my brother. He's angry with me. He's holding a grudge, or I'm holding a grudge against him. Before I approach God, before I bring this thing to the altar, I better go and get that taken care of. I better go and talk to him and get that mended first. And then come and offer thy gift before the Lord. That's faith. Faith. No wrath and doubting. And when you come to God, believe His word and believe that He will. Or that He can at least. He will answer it. We must have faith in God, believing that He will answer our prayers. The Bible tells us in James 5:1-6, let him ask in faith. When we come to God in prayer, bring faith. Ask in faith. Well, the third and final observation we make about prayer is the source or the answer of the prayer. Why would God answer prayer? Is there a grounds for answering prayer or hearing prayer? I mean, is God kind of capricious and arbitrary? He's like, I'll just hear anybody. I mean, whoever wants to come, they can pray and I'll hear it and I'll answer it. The Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, whoever, just pray to me and I'll answer it. No, God's not that way. No, there is a grounds or a basis for a prayer, and we see that in these verses. God answers prayer, number one, because He's merciful. Because God is merciful. Right here in the text, God is merciful and patient to all. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, which is the chapter before, verse number 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God's merciful. gracious. Paul recalls himself and he says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. And God is merciful and gracious. And so we must remember the long-suffering of God. Think back about your own life and think what God has done for you and think where you would be if it had not been for the mercy of God. Paul was doing that. And saying, man, God answers prayer because he's merciful. And we ought to pray to God for other people because he's merciful. Pray for people of all walks of life. Even like these people right here, Hymenaeus and Alexander, your leaders in your country, all of those things, you can go to God in prayer and have confidence because, hey, I know God's a merciful God. I know he's a gracious God. And that mercy is manifested and meted out at the cross. We find that in verse number 6. He says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know what a ransom is? A ransom is a payment that was made. Somebody was held captive. Somebody was under the spell of the devil. And there had to be a payment made. Kidnapped. You know, kidnappers are always asking for a ransom. Leave a ransom note. Hey, you give me this much money, I'll give your kid back, your loved one back. Do you know that was you and I? You and I were under that reign of terror of the devil. But then the ransom was paid. And we got out of jail. And he's paid that. And the mercy is found nowhere else than at the cross. It says, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If you want to get saved, if you want to get that ransom, you have to go to the cross. You can't go anywhere else. You can't go to Jesus as the good man, the good teacher, the spiritual guru, the religious leader. No, you have to go to the sacrifice. It's not good enough just to think that Jesus was a good man. You got to go to Calvary. You got to go to the cross. That's where the mercy's found. That's where the grace is found. And that's where the ransom was made. Mercy was proved. God answers prayer on the basis of his authority as well. His authority. He's got all authority. Verse number 17 of chapter number 1. Paul the Apostle says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God answers prayer because he has all authority. And he can do whatever he wants to do. He is all powerful. Why would you want to pray to another God? I wouldn't want to pray to another God. They don't have the authority. And you could pray to the sun god, and he's got authority over the sun, I guess. The moon god. But God is God over all of creation. The entire world. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. You read verses 12 to 16 of chapter number 1, and you'll find out what God did in Paul's life. You can read that later if you want to. Verses 12 to 16. And so if God is able to do a work in the life and the heart of Paul, then he can do something in Hymenaeus and Alexander's life and in kings and all who are in authority and all of the other people that we pray for and that we know. He can answer those prayers. So God answers prayer on the basis of his mercy, on the basis of his authority. And God answers prayer because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to pray this way. We should pray for all men in all situations because it is good and acceptable in the sight of God and man. So if you desire to please God, then you will pray for all men in this way. Myself as well. Well, that leaves us with only one thing. What must we do? Pray. Pray. Confession of sin in prayer. Just continue in prayer. Hey, don't stop praying. And if you haven't started yet, well then start. Start to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Paul didn't mean for us to pray 24/7. We got other things to do. But always be praying. Always be praying. That's the most important thing. Just always be praying. Don't make decisions without praying. Don't go to work without praying. Don't start your day without praying. Don't do anything without praying. You can have confidence in prayer. God will hear you. Hey, if you pray, that's where you get your burdens lifted. You know, we're supposed to cast our burdens on the Lord. How are you going to cast your burdens on the Lord if you don't ever talk to Him? How are you going to give your burdens to the Lord if you don't ever speak to Him? You can't cast your burdens on the Lord if you don't talk to Him. That's how we do it. And then it'll keep your heart in tune with the Lord. And it'll keep your eyes off of yourself. And you'll be thinking about other people. Hey, I need to pray for this person, that person. And it keeps your heart in tune with God. We ought to pray for all men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've given to us. Lord, we thank You for that avenue of prayer that You've given to us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be people of prayer. Lord, I know myself many times I failed. Shouldn't pray like, I haven't prayed like I ought to, as much as I ought to, for those that I ought to. I have the wrong kind of attitude in prayer, the wrong kind of spirit. God, pray that You'd help me. Pray that You'd help each and every one of us to be men and women of prayer. Well, thank You for it, Lord. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed.